The reading tonight is from 1 Peter, beginning at chapter 1, verses 22, and ending on chapter 2, verse 3. You can find that in the Church Bibles on page 1220. Peter, chapter 1, verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good.
Well, our subject this evening is the dynamic power of God's living and eternal word. The main point of our talk this evening is there on the back of the notice sheet in the handout. And I want us to see tonight that God's living word carries God's eternal power by God's Spirit to accomplish God's purposes. In fact, I want us to do more than just to see it, that truth. My aim this evening is for us to leave here with a renewed confidence in God's word, a hunger for God's word in our own lives, and a trust in God's word for our lives and for others. You'll see at the end of the passage we just had read, in verse 2, Peter says we should crave God's living word like newborn babies, and I want us to leave here with the same sort of hunger as a starving child that one might see on one's television, for the living, powerful word of God at work in our lives. Right from the very opening verses of the Bible, we can see that God's living word carries all of God's eternal power to accomplish all of God's purposes precisely as God wishes. So if we were to open our Bibles on page 1 in Genesis chapter 1 verse 3, we would see, "And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good." And there then follows a series of statements of immense and awesome power as God simply speaks. And out of nothing, all that we can see and feel and breathe and think is formed from nothing. And God said, let there be an expanse, and it was so, and it was good. And God said, let the waters be gathered, and it was so, and it was good. And God said, let there be lights, and it was so, and it was good. And whatever you or I may make of the discussions about the time frame of those 6 days of creation, the point that God's executive word is awesomely powerful cannot be missed. I happened to be studying Genesis 1 and 2 with a group of businessmen on Monday of this week, and one of them said, "I can't even control my 14-year-old child with a word." All of us admitted that we might just once in a while, in a moment of sheer brilliance, rare, perhaps once in a lifetime, pull off a project where we have thought things through from the beginning to the end, and we know exactly what it is that we want as we begin to execute the project in the beginning. It's an almost unique occurrence in our lives. But even when we do it, it only happens in a tiny area of life, and even then we need to correct and tweak a little as we go on, and we're dependent on all sorts of other things that have already been formed. But God simply speaks, and into existence comes the vast, complex intricacy of our creation. And it is very good. Just turn to page 500. Keep a finger in 1 Peter. Turn to page 555 and you will see the psalmist meditating on this truth. Psalm 33, verse 6, page 555. By the word, page 555. Psalm 33, verse 6, there in the right-hand column. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. He gathers the water of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. God's living word carries all of God's eternal power by God's Spirit, by the breath of his mouth, to accomplish all of God's purposes. Of course, we see this divine power of God's word most clearly, tangibly, you might say, in the life of Jesus. Think of the calming of the storm. We were looking at this in the Tuesday lunchtime service and Thursday here. Here is Jesus asleep on a cushion in the stern of a boat as a storm that terrifies the experienced fishermen rages around him. The elements in rebellion against Jesus don't appear to bother Jesus. He doesn't even stir from his slumber until his disciples, in terror, eventually shake him awake. He pauses to rebuke them for their lack of faith, and then with a word, peace, be still. It's as if Jesus were standing on the beach in Southeast Asia on Boxing Day, 2004. He sees a great wall of water thundering towards him. He says, be still, and there is calm. However, it's not only the power of God's living word in creating and sustaining the universe that I want us to look at this evening. You'll find in Hebrews chapter 1 that we're told God's word doesn't only create the world, the word of Christ also sustains the world so that this very next breath that you are about to take, I hope, unless you are already dead out there, is only possible because of the word of Jesus. It's not just the creating and the sustaining of the universe through his word. I also want us to see the power of God's word in accomplishing his rescue and his recreation of sinful, fallen human beings so that we can be part of his new creation, which he will bring into being with a word. That's why I've chosen this passage in 1 Peter for us to look at for a few moments, because I want us to see that God's word carries all of God's power to bring about, by God's Spirit, all of his purposes, not only for this creation, but also for his new creation. He is able to raise up new creatures for his new creation. He is able to bring into being that new creation itself through his living and enduring word. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. Now, we don't need to be spooked by the word born again. Being born again is the language of a fresh start from scratch. It's not simply turning over a new leaf. It's not making a few New Year's resolutions. Did you make any of those? I suspect you've probably broken them already. It speaks of a whole new beginning, a whole new creation, a whole fresh start, a new heart, new longing, new desires, new delights, new joys, new love. And just as our physical birth was a fresh act of creation, so our rebirth is a fresh act of new creation. But verse 23 tells us how it happens. Just look down at it and you'll see how this work of bringing a new baby alive into God's new creation takes place. You can see it at the end of the verse there. You have been born again, not of perishable, but of imperishable seed through the living and abiding Word of God. Now, the Word of God spoken of there is the good news about Jesus taught by Peter and now recorded for us in the Bible. You can see that from verse 25. Just glance down and you'll see this Word is the good news that was preached to you, i.e. the good news that was preached by Peter and the early apostles, the eyewitnesses, about Jesus. This good news, this Word of God, is so powerful that it can bring from a spiritually dead corpse new life for God's new creation. Verse 23 tells us that this Word of God is living and enduring and imperishable. Not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding Word of God. That is, it lasts forever as it is spoken, as God speaks. His Word is alive and remains alive forever. Unlike that bottle of milk that you left on your windowsill back in, what is it, October perhaps, to stay cool, and you stumbled across on January the 5th as you returned to your student accommodation. It is now dead and decomposed. Or maybe, if you're a bachelor, that slice of chicken that you put in the back of your fridge back in July sometime and you suddenly came across decomposing and explaining the rather odd stench that was coming from that area of the house. Unlike everything else in our world that decomposed, because God is alive, living, eternally alive, as he speaks his word is alive. It never dies. Now that has to be so. As Nigel said, this is the second in our series on God's Word. This week our title is, What a Word! The power of God's Word. Last week our title was, Just a Word. And we were looking at the authority of God's Word, and we saw that the eyewitnesses were specifically commissioned by God, carried along by God's Spirit, to speak the words of God as they wrote the truth about Jesus. So that last week, and we haven't got time to go back over all the explanation that we had last week we saw then that what Peter speaks, the eyewitness, is God speaking. His words are God's word. Paul described it as the word of God being spirited out by God. The word for spirit and breath are the same word in the New Testament, so that as God speaks with his breath or his spirit coming out of his mouth, that word is the very word of God. But of course, because God is alive forever and his spirit is eternally alive, then as his word comes out, his word is living and active and eternal and imperishable. Therefore, Peter's words, God's words, because God is alive, are as alive today as they were 2,000 years ago. Verse 24, for all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. I have here a book from my shelf in my study. Upstairs. I don't actually use my study. I tend to study at home, so I don't use it very much. But there are a lot of very, very ancient tomes on my shelf. And this book, you can see, hasn't been read for years. I won't blow it because it'll get your hair dirty in the front row there. It may contain some ideas that are of interest today. Actually, as I looked at it, I don't think it does, because it's the accounts from St. Helens in the year sort of 1301 or so. I can't remember what it is, a long time ago. The author is long since dead. So the sense in which this author is speaking to us with his present living authority is only at very most a kind of secondary issue. All flesh is like grass, it withers and dies. These are the words of history. They are dead words with a long since decomposed author who has rotted away like that piece of chicken. In fact, you may easily be sitting on his body down there somewhere under the ground. You might say his words still speak in some sense, but not with any living authority. But because God is immortal and because he speaks his truth here in his word, the Bible, his word remains living and active here for us today. God is true. He is always true. What he says is always true. And his living truth, therefore, comes to us, living, imperishable, active to us today. It's not just Peter who tells us this. It's there in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's there in Hebrews chapter 2 and 3, where the author quotes from the Old Testament scripture and then writes, God says, the Spirit says, even Jesus says. Jesus himself says it, and you can find it on the outside of the door there in the south transept, heaven and earth may pass away, but my words will never pass away, because of course what Jesus says, being God, is eternally true, eternally living, and so on. Which of course explains the extraordinary language of verse 23, which we looked at earlier. Just glance back at chapter 1, verse 23 of 1 Peter. And it is an extraordinary thing to say, isn't it? Especially since in the rest of many other places in the Bible, rebirth happens through God's Spirit. Here in verse 23, Peter says, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. Because the Word of God has been spirited out on the breath, the Spirit, if you like, of God's mouth. It is living and active. In a moment, I want to apply this first major point to us here at St. Helens. First, however, let me warn us. I always feel as I speak on this sort of issue, which we come round every few years. Actually, we haven't spoken on this formally from the front here at St. Helens for a long time. But I always feel that we are in the business, actually, of getting ourselves straight on this for a whole generation of St. Helens people. And therefore, I think it is right that we warn one another that we will often come across in the Christian world people who say they are interested in the Bible and that they believe the Bible, but who by their practice deny the living power of God's word. So you will, if you haven't already, you will come across people who suggest that because you're really concerned with the Bible, you are kind of, well, they'd never quite say it like this, but you're only interested in a book. And there is often an implication in the conversations that somebody who takes the Bible really seriously expects to experience God and to find God in our study of his words, that somebody who takes his word seriously in that way isn't quite as concerned with the contemporary power of God or the frontline action of God or the vibrant emotion of God. If you come across people like that, you must have done if you live in the same world as me. I remember standing at the back after a Tuesday lunchtime here at St. Helens, and the Bible was being taught to a full church of city business people. And the sermon was explaining a passage of the Bible. And I turned to the person at the end and said, as you do, you know, well, how did you find today's talk? And the person said, you know, it was all very well, but I prefer something more spiritual. Now, I know that sometimes a person may sound a little bit dull or disinterested as they speak about Jesus, which is an awful thing to sound. But to suggest that you want something more spiritual or more in touch with what the Spirit is doing today, or more alive than the living and dynamic Word of God in Scripture, is as near to blasphemy as anything else you can think of. Have you been to those churches where you hear the sermon and then the person stands at the front and says, now let's invite the Spirit to come and say something to us. But this is the very word of the spirited out Word of God. How can you say that the living Word of God is not the Spirit speaking? Again, it implies an almost total failure to understand what the Bible says about itself. And if we were right from last week to say that this is God's book, it implies an almost total failure to understand what God says about himself, that his word is imperishable, living, enduring. Well, it's easy to point the finger, isn't it? And I do want to say it strongly because I want to warn you against that experience, which you'll come across again and again. But what about us? See, I think it's worth asking ourselves if we really believe that this word carries all of God's living and dynamic power to bring about all of his purposes for his new creation. Remember last week, many of us were here to watch Stuart being baptized. It was a wonderful testimony that he gave. How did Stuart become a Christian? Well, some lovely godly friend started to read the Bible with him. His friend believed that God's word was powerful to bring about his new creation. Think of a friend of mine out in Latvia, a philosophy student, hugely bright guy, picked up by Coca-Cola to run the computer side of their business when they broke into the Latvian market after the Soviet times. Artis was bored with the atheistic philosophy his teacher was giving him. He'd been brought up in atheistic Soviet Latvia. And so he asked his tutor for something fresh and more interesting than all the stuff he was being given. And his philosopher told him to look up Augustine, the 4th century bishop. Artis looked up Augustine, found his Confessions, a book going through the basics of the Bible message as found here in Scripture, and he became a Christian. And he walked around Riga for 6 months, believing himself to be the only Christian living in all of Latvia, until he heard somebody else on the radio who was also a Christian. I could name individual after individual who has been brought alive here in St. Helens, born again into God's new creation through his living and enduring word. Guy, Richard, Jamie, most of them old enough to be your parents. Matthew, Ian, Bruce, James. The list could go on. See, it's quite a good subject for us to have this evening as we begin to think about the week of talks, isn't it? Do we really believe that God's word carries all of his eternal power to bring into being new creatures for his new creation? If we do, then we will do anything we can to enable our friends and loved ones to hear his word. Whether we read the Bible with them one-to-one, bring them to a talk, play them a tape. You may say to me, it's all very well you telling me, William, that God's living word carries all God's power and so on. But how can we know today that as we read his eternal word, we're getting it right? And I want to pause and have a very brief section two here entitled Read God's Word. I guess you've heard the argument that, you and I carry our own presuppositions, and all of us have our own kind of agendas and our backgrounds. We often make mistakes, we come from different backgrounds, and as we come therefore to these words with our own ideas, and as we read them through our own particular individual lenses, we will inevitably skew what the author has to say in our particular direction, so we can never really understand God's word. You come across that kind of idea? It was an argument put forward by a guy called Michel Foucault, or Michel Foucault, depending where you come from, in his essay, What is an Author? I first heard it in a slightly different form when it was suggested to me that a text that has, once it has been written, is like a new baby that emerges from a womb. It isn't, actually, let me tell you, but the picture you'll get. Once the umbilical cord is cut from the author, the text floats through time, and it may land on your table and mean one thing to you, and my table and mean one, but all connection with the author is now gone. Michel Foucault puts it slightly more clearly, and his argument is summarized there in these 6 points, or 7 points, by Marcus Honeysett. Authorship is a modern idea. We cannot know an author, therefore the author doesn't have any authority anymore. We need to interpret. We can't interpret the original author, so we can all bring our own interpretations. I can bring any meaning I like, and so on and so forth. Now, that idea has gained a huge amount of ground in the colleges and universities of our country. But whatever you may think of it as an argument for English literature, when it comes to the Bible, the argument as it's put by this gentleman simply does not stand. For God is eternal. Therefore, the word of his Spirit is this word, and therefore, as I read this word, his word being inseparable from him, the living God, the author is alive to interpret his word to me. He's not a dead author. Moreover, for us Christians, not only is the author alive and speaking to us, if you like, from the outside through his word, he is also alive within us by his Spirit, enabling us to hear and understand his word from the inside, you might put it. So that as we come to God's word from our different backgrounds, we come to a word whose author is alive and speaking to us, and who is alive and living within us, and who has all authority and power to change us. So we're much better to put it in terms of the diagram below, which I've nicked from a biblical scholar called Professor Carson. And that is not a new way of doing your hair in 2006 in order to be right in with the inset. The vertical line, that's the one sticking up in the air, represents God's truth, his word, and the horizontal line, that's the line going along flat, represents where you and I might find ourselves. Now, you may come in from the left, you trendy 21st century happening with it streetwise individual, from your particular background. And I may come in from the right, me, a maroon cardigan wearing hangover from the 19th century Hardy era. But as I come to God's word and I hear the living God speaking to me and I respond in repentance, so I am drawn closer to God's word, so that the next time I come to God's word, well, I have a better understanding of what God is saying to me. And as I hear him speak, I turn back from my particular view of the world in the areas where it's wrong, and I'm drawn closer to God, the living word and truth, and so on and so forth. And I get ever closer without actually touching. It is what you mathmos will call an asymptotic parallel graph. Who cares, to be honest? It doesn't touch. It doesn't touch till you get to heaven, okay? So you'll never be able to hit the vertical absolute truth until you get to heaven. But you and I, from our radically different backgrounds and all the rest of it, understandings, will be drawn by the living author of the living truth as we are changed to understand him and his word. Of course, we need to exercise all right controls of looking at the sentence in its paragraph and the paragraph in its book and all the sort of stuff we do all the time. But God has the power as the living author, and Michel Foucault, because I take it, didn't know God, didn't have a clue about the Bible. You'll find a lot of the tips on how to read the Bible well, so you don't misunderstand, in this excellent, quite outstanding little book entitled Dig Deeper, by one Nigel Byrne and Andrew Satch, in fact, two. Finally then, God's living word carries God's eternal power by God's Spirit and should be craved. And I want us to conclude then with what I have to confess is one of my favourite verses in the whole Bible, verse 2 of chapter 2 of 1 Peter on page 1220. It's a glorious picture. The word there, like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk, the word spiritual milk could equally be translated wordy milk. The word translated spiritual comes from the Greek word wordy. And therefore the image is not at all hard for us to grasp. Given that we've been born into God's new creation by God's living and eternal word, now as living babies, you might say, newborn infants, we are to crave just as a new baby craves. If we don't crave, we won't grow up. We'll end up as spiritual babes. We'll go on to all sorts of feats and human achievement in this world, and looking out, you will achieve mighty things, I'm sure. But if we don't feed on God's living word, crave it, we will not grow up to salvation. As we do, we will grow up to be mature, strong, steady. Have you ever been in the presence of somebody who has a mental age of 10 in the body of a 40-year-old? It's painful, isn't it? The suggestion is that we don't crave the pure spiritual milk, we will not grow up to salvation. Wherever we go, we'll be a painful member of a church family. We will create dysfunction and we'll actually be a pain in the neck. But as we crave the pure spiritual milk of God's word, as we feed on it, why then we will become mature, strong, useful, fruitful. And our character will be changed in the way that Peter suggests in verse 1. Well, what I'm going to do now is something I've never tried on a Sunday evening before. And I want to give it a go. And I hope you will find it helpful. I trawled through some of the Psalms earlier this week and sought out the different ways in which the psalmist describes to us that God's word will feed and change and be active in us. So I wonder if you would just listen to God describing his word. When God speaks to us by his Spirit in his word, he revives the soul. When God speaks to us by his Spirit in his word, he makes wise the simple. When God speaks to us by his Spirit in his word, he rejoices the heart. When God speaks to us in his word, he enlightens the eyes. When God speaks to us in his word, it is to be desired more than much fine gold. It is sweeter than honey dripping from the comb. He warns us. He rewards us as we keep his word. He keeps us back from sin. We become like a tree planted by the river in a dry and arid land as we hear his word and do it. We bear fruit and are always in leaf. We prosper. We behold wondrous things when God speaks to us by his Spirit in his word. We are comforted. His mercy comes to us. We walk in a wide place. We are strengthened. God's speaking to us is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We are given life. His words are the joy of our heart. He gives light and understanding. He keeps our steps steady. At the start of the year, I'm the kind of person who often finds myself feeling a bit mopey and dopey. And time and time and time again, in my experience, it is when I go back to God's word that I am revived. For God's word, what a word, is the very voice of the living God addressing me today, personally. Well, we're going to sing again in just a moment over, a hot dog or whatever it is you're going to eat now. Or as you go home, or this evening. Can I set you a little question? Here it is. What is the evidence of a person who really believes that God's living word carries God's eternal power by God's Spirit to accomplish God's purposes? What would be the evidence that I really believed it? Let's pray. By your Spirit within us, our Father, we pray that you would grant us a real craving for your word, the mark of true life. We pray that every single one of us here this evening would grow up to salvation. We pray that as we remain in Christ and as his word remains in us, we would be a generation who bear much fruit. And we ask it for your name's sake. Amen.